Let's return to that wonderful historical book of the first 30 or so years of the church, given to us by Luke. So we're going to be picking up back in the book of Acts chapter 7, and we're going to finish this chapter today. We're going to take one last look at this tremendous man, Stephen. Stephen, what a guy. You know, again, I simply remind you, he's a guy like Tom Marlin, who's handing out message notes. He's a guy like Bruce. He's a guy like Damien. What I'm saying is that he's a guy. He's a human being. Girls, the gender doesn't matter. What matters is that he is full of the Holy Spirit. You see, he embraced the grace of God. He loved and was devoted to the apostles' teachings. This is a fellow that at least he puts me to shame. He can only be 2 years old in the Lord at that, because the church is only that old. He might only be a year old in the Lord, but he is a man full of the Holy Spirit. He walks under the Holy Spirit's direction. He wants to please our Heavenly Father with the whole of his life, because he's a disciple. He's not one of these phony, baloney American quote-unquote Christians that go around using profanity, that go around and publicizing pictures of half-naked women, and they call themselves Christians. Well, I call them Christians too. Quote-unquote Christians, American Christians, unsaved, not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't live for him. They don't talk like him. They don't come and die like he did to self and self-promoting. They're out there promoting themselves in a different religion. I shouldn't even say that. I've never considered Christianity a religion. I came to know that as I studied the world's great religions, quote unquote, in my undergrad work, when I was going to prove Christianity wasn't true, and would find that it is a faith that should not be named among religions. He didn't come, that is Jesus, to start a religion. He came to invite people into a personal relationship with him. Very different. Very different. So if you would go to page 7, I believe, in your notes, we're going to pick up again where it says, tell the story in verses 57 through 59. Very quickly, the Sanhedrin and all those who were there, they cried out with a mega voice and stopped up their ears, and they rushed together at him. Now, can you imagine? Here you are, all by yourself, Timothy. You're standing up here, all by yourself. And instead of all of them smiling because they think you're so cute, they just come rushing forward. And they're going to rip your clothes off of you, and they're going to beat you up, and they're going to grab you by your belt, turn you around, and shove you down the hall, out that doorway, out into the parking lot, to somewhere where they can pummel you with rocks. These people are a lynch mob. They have murder based on the anger that is in their heart. The text says, then they thrust him, they forced him, they cast him out of the city, and that's important. We'll learn why they took him out of the city when we get to Jewish law. They forced him out of the city and they stoned him. And the martyrs, the witnesses, the false witnesses, laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we're going to meet next week. And we're not going to like him very much to begin with. But we're to love our enemies. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." My observation that we filled in last week said, the respected, dignified, and I put it in quotes because there's no way they can be respected or dignified men. Religious aristocrats descended on young, innocent Stephen, and they executed him. Their action was illegal. Why was it illegal? Because we will see as we move here in the John 18:31, we will see that the same thing happened with Jesus. But the Jewish leadership did it legally. What they did to Stephen was illegal, as I will describe in a moment. It was brutal. You might think of stoning as something that is brutal. It is, but they were brutal, as I was just describing the poor Timothy. How would you like to have 71 men grinding their teeth at you, so absolutely, hysterically mad at you? They come all together. The noise had to be horrendous inside the Sanhedrin, because it's made out of stone. They all rush him, they're grabbing him, they're cursing him, they're ripping his clothes, they're shoving him, they're probably walking on him, grabbing him up again, only to shove him further with the hopes of his falling down again. They continue to do this all the way out of the Sanhedrin, across the temple court, out of the down the temple mount, and to a place of execution. In John 18:31, it says, Pilate said to them, speaking about Jesus, "Take him yourselves and judge him in your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is unlawful for us to put anyone to death." And they're right. Pilate was trying to pass the buck. He's a politician, and even though he was a grotesque one like some we have today, but nonetheless, he decided to do what the Jewish leadership wanted, and they he executed Jesus. Josephus, our Jewish historian, non-Christian, who we have gone to on a number of occasions to read in his history book, he states here that the Roman procurator governor Cuponius, sent to Judea by the Emperor Augustus, quote, was entrusted by Augustus with full powers, including the infliction of capital punishment, end of quote. Pilate wasn't even asked if they could have permission to kill Stephen. They were a mob, and they decided to do it on their own. I suspect the Sanhedrin, being the leaders of the Jewish people, understood that Pilate was in his last days in Judea and that he was not in the favor of Caesar. So they probably didn't have any reason to really fear him. He was a weak-kneed politician at this point at best. The probability of what took place was, as I described it, an act of mob violence. In Jewish law, Leviticus 24:14, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, bring out of the camp, who? The one who cursed, the one who blasphemed, and let all who heard him, the witnesses, laid their hands on his head and let all the congregation stone him. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 17:7, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death. These false witnesses that brought Stephen before the Sanhedrin, they're going to be first to do a number of things, as you will see momentarily. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. They took Stephen outside the city because that's what the law called for. You take him out of the camp. You take him away from the city where the witnesses repeated their charges, threw him down an embankment. The embankment was such that the hope would be that before he got to the bottom, he may have broken a leg, not be able to stand, broken his neck, hopefully, already dead. And then they would begin to cast stones at him, followed by more stones and more stones. And they didn't, I'm not talking about these softball-sized stones, brick-sized stones. I'm talking about great big stones that could do enormous damage to the human body. Frederick Buchner describes it this way as you look at your notes. Stoning somebody to death, even somebody as young and healthy as Stephen, is not easy. You do not get the job done with a few rocks and broken bottles, and even after you get the man down, it is a long, hot business. They're going to work up a sweat. To prepare themselves for the workout, they stripped to the waist and got somebody to keep an eye on their things till they were through. The man they got was a fire-breathing young conservative Jew named Saul, who was there because he thoroughly approved of what they were doing. Would you show that first picture, please? Now, this is kind of an antiseptic picture, if you will. Would you show us the next one? This describes a little bit more. You see some of the characters in the picture, they are stripped to their waists. And you can see in the one closest there to him, he has a fairly large stone. The picture doesn't really capture the place of execution because he would have been thrown down a precipice. As you look at your notes, I've written there Stephen's last conscious moments on earth in verses 59 through 60. Stephen was not only tried in a manner similar to what our Lord Jesus went through when he faced the Sanhedrin, but Stephen also uttered not exactly the same, but word prayers. Prayers in the midst of this, very similar to our Lord's. A heckler once shouted, and here's your fill-in, to a street preacher, why didn't God do something for Stephen when they were stoning him? And the preacher replied, God did do something for Stephen. He gave him the grace to forgive his murderers and to pray for them. The perfect answer. I mean, that's what we do, right? Going back to my freeways, we get cut off and we shout out things, you know, grace, forgive him, right? May he get a flat tire, too. Right? Something to that effect. looking back at your notes, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He's not crying out, "Would you just drop a big hailstorm of fire on all these creeps?" No. And falling to his knees, and I wonder about that. He's standing and falling to his knees. I get the impression that he's maybe going on his knees to utter this last prayer, as opposed to that he's been beaten with these rocks too much already. Whatever it is, he has certainly a great deal of supernatural power coursing through this pummeled body by stoning. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a mega voice. Bear in mind, remember all of these, the Sanhedrin, all the witnesses, anyone who followed them along the way as they're pushing him to that place of execution. You can imagine the enormity of the crowd. Ooh, this is good. I mean, as a peace officer, I used to find and get so upset with the general public. Here I've got an accident, and it's gory. There is blood. There is death. There are dismembered people here. And what does the public do? Ooh, we got to drive by slowly. We got to look and see. Oh, that looks so terrible. That was terrible. I used to take my baton and I'd beat on their wheels and tell them, "Get out of here. You've been stuck in those traffic jams. I mean, both sides are slowed down. One side should be flying at 80 miles per hour. But no, they have to see the blood and guts, if they can." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a mega voice, a voice that once again, all of those who were in the chamber of hewn stone, the Sanhedrin, all those people that were there, and now the crowd that is even gathered, they're going to hear what this man who is bleeding from top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. He cries out with a mega voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Girls that are in my wife's Bible studies, this might be one of those verses you want to memorize. "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Kids, you might want to be remembering, "Lord, don't hold this sin against mom, dad." You might want to be remembering, "Don't hold the sin against your little poopsie." Don't hold this sin, wives, against your husband. You listening, Kath? Don't hold this sin against your wife, gentlemen. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Once again, we see that Stephen lived, spoke, and died, demonstrating he is a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took up his cross one last time publicly and identified with Yeshua HaMashiach, the Savior, the Messiah of the world. It's in moments like these, because of what he said, that I can only imagine that he had heard what the disciples had been teaching about our Lord's words. When our Lord said in Matthew's gospel, chapter, what is it? Chapter 5, verse 44. He said, but I say to you, I'm commanding you to love your enemies, to agape your enemies. Who is your enemy? Think about that. All of the pain that you've suffered, is it anything like you might imagine stoning to death might have been? Jesus said, I'm not giving you a suggestion here, you who are my disciples. I am saying, seek your enemies, very best, highest good, at your expense. Look at Stephen. He will demonstrate it for you. You all have excuses about me, your Lord. I'm the God-man, therefore, oh yeah, I can do that. So you'll discount my human feelings. But Stephen, he's not a God-man. He's a man in God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. And then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Those who are making your life miserable. Love your boss. Love your employees. Love that person that is making you miserable. And pray for them. I'm not saying that's easy by any stretch of the imagination. It is something that constantly has to come to my heart and mind to be reminded of, because my flesh is nothing like my spirit. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 34. Here we see Jesus. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They've driven spikes through his flesh. He's being crucified. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 46. Then Jesus, our Savior, our wonderful Savior, calling out in a mega voice. And the words are important here, family. A loud voice, mega voice. Remember, he's on the cross. More like this. And he's got all this raptured pain running through his body, all down his, probably by now, numb arms to some extent. He can hardly breathe at this point. He's been on the cross for hours. He's got his lungs now filled with carbon dioxide. And that's normally what's going to end up killing the person who's being crucified. He can't breathe. But yet, he's going to push up. Remember? He pushes up on his toes. Because the only leverage he has is the spikes running through both feet that run into that, you know, that mahogany cross that's been all sanded down so there aren't any slivers in it, and he can slide up and down on that cross easily. No, it's a rugged cross, and he's going to push up, and that's going to be agonizing pain to do so he can get up to get a big enough breath to have a mega voice, because he's got to get all this carbon dioxide out of his lungs. So he does this in great pain and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He didn't call for the angels to come and wipe them out. He didn't use any curse language. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. No tone of anger, no tone of wanting someone to come and bring revenge. I like what Billy Graham said before he died. Revenge easily descends into an endless cycle of hate and violence. The Bible says, never repay evil with evil. in a point of fact, your Lord and mine said, love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute you and pray for them. Well, what were the results of Stephen's death? For Stephen, death meant coronation. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 8, we read, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me, this is Jesus, before men, you publicly declare me before men that I am your master and savior. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. That's why on those rare occasions when I feel the prompting of the Spirit to give an invitation for someone to respond to the gospel message, that's why I ask you to stand. That's why on occasion I've asked people, look, walk up here to the front. Because it is in the declaration before humankind, publicly, that Jesus says, I will declare you before my Father and the angels in heaven. This is not a secret kind of thing to do. We either publicly take up our crosses and follow him, or we are not his disciples. And if we are not his disciples, we have not come to saving faith. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison, that you may be tested. And I want to encourage us, when those times of trouble come into our lives, to think about, could this be a test? How am I going to respond? Will I respond as a disciple of the Lord, as a son, a daughter of the Most High God? Or am I going to respond to my flesh and embarrass myself and tear apart my witness? And I tell you, everyone who do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Stephen was faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Stephen received a coronation. He got his crown. He saw the glory of God and the Son of God standing to receive him into heaven. Check out Luke 22, verse 69. Our Lord sat down when he ascended into heaven. But he stood up. He stood up and was standing at the right hand of God to welcome the first martyr, Stephen, into heaven. What were the results of Stephen's death? Well, we saw what it was for Stephen. Now, for Israel, Stephen's death meant condemnation. This was the third murder they had permitted. John the Baptist was permitted to be killed. They asked for Jesus to be killed. And now they were killing Stephen themselves. Upon closer examination, and here's your fill-ins. When they allowed Herod to kill John the Baptist, the Jews sinned against God the Father, who had sent John to make way straight for the Lord. Look at Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. When they asked Pilate to crucify Jesus, they sinned against God the Son. Read Matthew 21. picking up in verse 33. When they stoned Stephen, Israel sinned against the Holy Spirit. Stephen was speaking to them the words of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had done great miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Sanhedrin and many others denied that. And I'm guessing we're giving credit, I guess, to Satan, as they said Jesus, wondrous miracles were really done by Satan. Jesus said that this sin could never be forgiven. Read Matthew 12, 31 through 32, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Judgment finally came in AD 70 when Titus and the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. What were the results of Stephen's death for the church in Jerusalem? The death of Stephen meant liberation. They had been witnessing to the Jew first, ever since Pentecost, but now they would be directed to take their message out of Jerusalem to the Samaritans, as you can see in Acts 8, and even to the Gentiles, beginning in Acts 11. The opposition of Satan and the Sanhedrin helped prevent the church from becoming another Jewish sect, like the Essenes, Sadducees, Pharisees, and Zealots. The Holy Spirit now encouraged them to fulfill the Great Commission, the commission of Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Disciples of Jesus one day will have a coronation. You will have a coronation, you who are disciples of our Lord. Jesus will acknowledge you before our Abba Father in heaven and before his angels. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice each and every day and take up your cross publicly and follow him, and he will make much of you. There will be no condemnation or damnation because you are a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is demonstrated by the way you are living, the way you are speaking, and the way you have died to self. May even be asked to die physically at some point. All these things are possible because you responded to Jesus, the Messiah, by his grace, through faith, through your confession and repentance of your sin, having been filled with the Holy Spirit and his power. And now you are able to follow his leadership in your life. It is now, as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who have determined, because of the marks of a disciple in your own life, you have been freed, like so many disciples before us, to go forth and to seek the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and every role we are called to fulfill. Whether it is my role as a husband and as a father and a grandfather and a pastor and a chaplain and so forth and so on, or your role as a deputy sheriff, or your role of someone who is in retirement and you have some time on your hands to sacrifice for the Lord, or your role as a daughter of the Most High God, and you find yourself as a single person, and you know what he wants you to do with your life to please him. And as a spouse, a mother, all these things are laid out for us in the living, active, authoritative, inerrant word of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us in this precious book. the true disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, can seek the supremacy of Christ in everything, imperfectly, but in everything. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for this wonderful Bible. Thank you for the Word. Thank you that you make it crystal clear. None of us need to guess at what you're saying when it comes to truly being saved by your grace through faith and being one of those individuals that you so graciously reached out to and drew us to yourself by your favor and gave us that ability through the gift of faith to see ourselves the way you do, to understand ourselves in need of you and your Son, and to be able to live this supernatural life that is impossible for a human being to live aside from your wonderful paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside, stays with us through thick and thin, through our groanings, through our complaining, when we use language that is inappropriate for a disciple. Yet, Holy Spirit, you stay, and you continue to manifest that wonderful love that you will never, ever take away from us. Thank you so very much. Thank you that we are more than conquerors through the love of Jesus that can never be taken from us. Thank you that we are overcomers and not, as I heard someone say, an undercomer. We are overcomers simply because of the gift of the faith that you've given us. So, Father, help us to be hopeful in your Spirit's walk with us. Help us to continue to be people who are optimistic. Help us to be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. May my church family hear from you. Keep up the good work. Good job. I'm so very proud of you. Even though we know in our spirit we have let you down. But that is our flesh, my Lord. And it is our sincere desire to please you. For we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.